Hello, this is John Politan. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us for our Bible study in the book of Hebrews. We are in Hebrews chapter 13 now, as we focus on how to put into practice all the doctrine we've been taught about Christ and who He is in the first 12 chapters of this book. So let's listen as John picks things up by giving us a quick definition of the meaning of the word ethics as we continue a message titled Sanctification and the Ethics of a Christian.
What's ethics? That's a moral standard of conduct. A moral standard of judgment is ethics. And Christian ethics, like all ethics, must be based on Christian doctrine. Those of you who are visiting, don't tune me out. Don't panic. Doctrine. Oh, gosh, he's going to talk about doctrine. It's so divisive. Please don't show your ignorance by saying that. All doctrine is God's truth. All ethics for a Christian's life has to be based on God's truth. And we talked about that last time. God's truth. And we've had 12 chapters now in the book of Hebrews. Actually, 10 chapters of God's truth, God's truth, God's truth. Chapter 11, which was God's truth, but how to appropriate and get in the family of God by faith. Then we got to chapter 12, which was also God's truth, but it told us some general commands. The first commands we got, get in the race, become a Christian. If you're already a Christian, get in the race full tilt. You know, lift up those who are weak and so forth. Encourage those who are stumbling. Don't despise the discipline of the Lord and so forth. But now, when we get to Hebrews 13, he's going to give us specific do's and don'ts. Answering the question, what is the Christian ethic? What is the Christian behavior? How do I behave in this world in certain situations? In my marriage, in our family, as a student, as a citizen, and all these various things. He's going to lay that all out for us. And that's really ethics. Doing God's truth is nothing but sanctification. It's conformity to Christ. It's holiness. It's growing in righteousness. It's obedience to the Word of God. And I wanted to underscore for you some specific points about sanctification, because they are critical to understanding the celebration of communion and what we're going to do in a little bit. And we miss, and it's critical to understanding what's going on in Hebrews 13. So let me tell you a little bit about sanctification. By the way, we had a fabulous discussion at our elder meeting among the five of us on Wednesday night. It was such a great discussion. I left the meeting driving home, and I'm thinking to myself, if we're chewing on that meat that way and fleshing that thing out that way, good grief, what needs to be done out here in the pews? And what a blessing it would be to take it there. And so I realized this is where I think the Lord is going to take me with this message, and here we are. I'm talking about sanctification. Now, remember, sanctification, by the way, growth and conformity to Christ, holiness, righteousness, whatever, it has two aspects to it. There's a positional sanctification, and there is a practical sanctification, living out the life. And the key verse of Scripture I wanted you to look at was Hebrews 12, verse 14. Why Hebrews 12, 14? Because it says, without holiness, without righteousness, without sanctification, synonyms, okay, no man will see God. Whoa, what's that talking about? Well, there's three aspects to that. Now, we've talked about two of them. One of them is, well, you can't see God without positional sanctification. What do you mean? At the point in time that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He declares you righteous or just. Justification. But at the time you're justified, declared by Almighty God, righteous in His sight because of faith in Jesus Christ, that's also positional sanctification. Because what? You're set apart unto God at that point in time from your perspective. You're positionally set apart, sanctified, made holy, made righteous, if you will, for God's service, all right? Now, actually, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. So, in a sense, you were justified and sanctified, if you will, before you were ever born. However, from our perspective, in time, space, dimension, history, we come to a point where we, quote, entrust our heart and life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and so forth, exercise that faith which comes by His grace in the atoning work of Christ on the cross, and you are declared righteous before Almighty God. You're justified and positionally sanctified, meaning positionally you're set apart unto God for holiness. Then there's practical sanctification, having received the Spirit of God in the heart and life, and being declared righteous through the robes of Christ before Almighty God, we have to live out this life. And so there's two other meanings to Hebrews 12:14. Without holiness, righteousness, sanctification, no man will see God. Of course, you've got to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or you could never go to heaven and, quote, see God. There's more to it than that. We talked about Matthew 5. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and therefore glorify God. And so, and we talked about that. And so what did we say? We said that no man outside of Christ will be able to see the reality of the Christ life if they don't see Jesus Christ in you and me. That's why He says, let men see your, quote, good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So without holiness in our lives, no man out there will see Christ. And we explained all of that. What I didn't get to, and what we're talking about today as a setup for the Lord's table, is there's a third aspect to this. Holiness. Sanctification. Not just knowing Christ as Lord and Savior, but I'm talking about living out a life of striving to be obedient to the Word of God. Practical sanctification, conformity to Christ, practical righteousness, holiness, growing in Christ-like character. All those things are synonyms. That also gives assurance that you are indeed in Christ. As I like to say it, we have by our good works a witness without, and our good works are God's witness to us within, that we're genuinely in Christ. And so sanctification, holiness, growth in righteousness, conformity to Christ is a huge aspect of the Christian life. That's why I went to that James 2 passage, by the way. You know, talking about, say, you say you have faith, and I show you my faith by my works. Wasn't Abraham justified by works? We want to throw up our hands and say, wait a minute. You can't work your way into a right relationship with God. You can't come into a right relationship with God through Christ. That's only through Christ and believing in what Christ did. It's all of grace. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. How could Abraham be justified by works? Remember when we studied James 2. What did we say? We're declared righteous before God by our faith in Jesus Christ. We are demonstrated, proved to be in that right relationship, to be righteous before men by the way we live our lives, by our works. And we're going to see as we go through Hebrews chapter 13 that living a life of holiness, our good works like that, is a platform that will yield fruit and bring people to Christ. The old St. Francis of Assisi quote, you know, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. And second of all, it gives glory to God. Now, having said all of that, I want to put some flesh and underscore some principles about sanctification, holiness, and righteousness. Why? Because, and we're going to get there, praise God, it's going to impact, not just today, I hope forever, if you haven't gotten it before, I hope forever that you'll never approach the Lord's table the same way ever again. Sanctification, first of all, I want you to know something. It's a thing. This comes from J.C. Ryle, by the way. A thing that will always be seen. It'll always be seen. What are you talking about? Good works. If you're genuinely born again, if you truly know the concept that you could be saved and not start living in holiness of life is totally foreign to the Word of God. You hear people say, I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 12. But I really didn't come to know Him as Lord until I was 28. Wrong. Wrong. Dead wrong. I've been taught that. You've been taught that. And we've all been taught wrong. That is not the situation. If you genuinely have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, there is a work that happens in the heart that over time will most definitely usher forth in a changed life. Well, you say, wait a minute, John. That isn't always true. Thief on the cross. What about the thief on the cross? He didn't have an opportunity to... He was declared positionally righteous and positionally sanctified when he gave his life to Christ, justified, declared righteous because he came to a belief in Christ on the cross, because Christ turns to him and says, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. But he didn't have an opportunity to practically live it out and demonstrated it. Yes, he did. If you read the passage when we studied back in Matthew 24, what does it say? It says they, the thieves on either side of him, were mocking him. And then later on, this one thief says, whoa, he tells the other guy, basically my translation, shut up. Don't you realize this is of a truth the Son of God? So what's he doing? He's taking a stand for Christ before his life's over. That's a godly good work. That's a good statement. That's a work, if you will, produced by the Spirit of God, operative in the life. And it's in response to that that he says, remember me this day when you come into your heavenly kingdom and so forth. And he says, this day, Christ says, you'll be with me in paradise.
Even the thief on the cross demonstrated the process of sanctification, moving from mocking to praying for Jesus to save him. Wow. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews and bring you more of a message today titled Sanctification and the Ethics of a Christian. You can download free copies of John's sermons when you visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click on the sermon tab and download free MP3 files of John's teaching. For CD copies, just click the Contact tab and then send us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our study as John gives us another example of the process of sanctification in the life of his own father while he lay on his deathbed. Here's John.
My father, Frank Politon, is laying in a hospital bed. You've all heard the story. I don't have to go into the details. And I'm reading the Word of God, reading the Word of God, reading the Word of God. He's in a coma for weeks. He comes out of the coma for a few hours, sees my Uncle Robert at the foot of the bed. And what's he do? He looks up. I hedge right by him on the pillow. He looks up and he goes, Rocco. That's Robert in Italian. Rocco, I want to convert you. Instantly I went, wait a minute. He wasn't worrying about converting anybody before he went in here. What happened? He came to a saving knowledge of Christ. What's the first thing that happens when you come to a saving knowledge of Christ? You're Andrew. You're running to get your brother Peter. You go get a family member. You go get somebody you love and say, hey, you got to get in on this. And that's exactly what he was doing. And then a few hours later, he died. But God in His grace gave me that clear example of not just positional sanctification that occurred, but some practical sanctification. He had a few hours to live and he was already trying to share Christ with somebody. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God always does. So it's something that's seen. Jesus says in Luke 6:44, every tree is known by its fruit. Now, let me tell you something. Well, you can be a very godly individual. As a matter of fact, most godly individuals I know, they don't see any fruit in their life. They don't see any from their perspective. They're like Moses. It says, remember the D.L. Moody quote? The kid comes up to D.L. Moody and says, oh, Pastor Moody, we've been praying for you in all night prayer service. See how our faces shine? And Moody turns to him and says, son, when Moses came down from the mountain, he didn't know that his face shined. And the point being, you're so stuck on yourself and so self-conscious. Moses didn't know that his face shined. And some of the most eminent saints you'll ever rub elbows with, some of the most godly people you'll ever meet, see themselves as lowly and depraved and fumbling and bumbling and never doing it right. And you know what? The closer you and I get to Christ, the more we see our depravity. and the more we see our sinfulness. But I will tell you something. Although they may not see the goodness in themselves, you and I can see the tone of their life. You and I can see the aspect of their character. It's almost like an odor they give off. It's a beam in the eyes. It's a sixth sense. And you can tell when a person is truly engaged with Christ and knows Him as Lord and Savior. It is something that's seen in the light. The other thing I want you to see as we come to the Lord's table is that sanctification, growth in holiness, living a life right, obeying the Word of God, conformity to Christ, Christ-like character, living for God, whatever term you want to put on it, sanctification is the responsibility of every believer in Christ. God ordains it. You know, I beat you to death with Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And I talk about it starts and ends with God. It's God, 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 all God's grace. You wouldn't even have the desire to do it if it wasn't for God's grace. And I do all of that. But don't forget Philippians 2:12, the verse that's before it. What's it say? Gymnasia, we get the word gymnasium from it. Work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. You've got this salvation package, and He says, work it out. Somebody says to me, you know, man, I just spent 2 hours at the gym. Man, it was a great workout. The guy's sweating like a dog. He's been working like crazy. He says, it was a great workout. That's exactly what the Word of God is describing there. You and I are to be exercising a holy sweat in terms of striving to forego sin and to live for Christ, and to obey the Word of God. And this is the one I wanted to get to as we get to the Lord's table. It's not only something that's seen. It's not only the responsibility of every believer. By the way, before I leave that responsibility of every believer, you may just want to jot down 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. What's it say? But like the Holy One who called you, this is a command, be holy yourselves. How? In all your behavior. You're not entitled to be 98% okay with God, 2% I just sort of handle on my own. No! Be holy in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Conform to Christ. Obey the Word of God. Whatever euphemism you put on it, you and I are called to do that in every aspect of life. Now, God bless you. Sanctification is not only something that's seen, and it's not only the responsibility of every believer. Sanctification is a thing that depends greatly upon the diligent use of scriptural means to bring it out in your life. Now we're where I wanted to be. What do you mean? The diligent use of scriptural means to bring it about in your life. The Puritans used to call them the means of grace. We studied this, you know, a generation ago. Means of grace. What are the means of grace? Being under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Regular attendance at worship service. Private prayer. Private reading of the Bible. Memorization of the Bible. Meditation on the Bible. Obeying God by being scripturally baptized. And guess what? The Lord's table. Holy communion. The Eucharist. The Lord's table. And what we're about to do in a little bit. Guess what? Is a means of God pouring grace into your life. You say, you've got to be kidding. Hey, memorizing the Word of God, what's the Word of God say? Thy Word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Memorization of the Word of God, a means of grace. Prayer, what's it say? Hey, you want wisdom? Ask me. You want grace to live your life? Prayer, come boldly before the throne of grace and cry out for grace. Worship service, is a worship service a means of grace? Hebrews 10, don't forsake the assembling together of the brethren, but all the more as you see the day approaching. Why? Because you and I come together and we use our giftedness, natural and spiritual giftedness, and so forth, and we edify one another. I edify you with a gift of teaching. Somebody edifies you with their gift of music. Somebody else edifies you with a gift of song. Somebody edifies you with a gift of prayer, a gift of giving, whatever it might be. And those are means of God's grace in your life. Well, when it comes to the Lord's table, well, we're going to take a little cracker and a little juice. That is a means of grace in your life. You say, well, wait a minute. Is there some magic in that juice? Some churches use real wine. Some churches use a real loaf of bread. Is there some magic in that? Oh, no. No magic in that. We run from that. Oh, well, maybe we're tapping into the doctrine of transubstantiation, like Rome would have us believe. No, no, 1,000 times no. No magic in the cracker, no magic in the juice, not tapping into any trans. If you don't know what the doctrine of transubstantiation is, then consider yourself blessed, all right? Those of you who have a background like I do, you know what it is. It's wrong, okay? So, how is the Lord's table a means of grace? This is so, so critical. Well, what does He have us do? Jesus says, as often as you do this, do so in remembrance of Me. You do this to remember Me. Meanwhile, this is My body which is given for you. It causes us to stop and focus on what? The cross. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ. The atoning work of Christ. What do we do when we do that? We say, you know what? I'm not the captain of my ship. You know what? I'm bought with a price. I'm bought with the precious blood of Christ. Remember the quote from Ryle? How black must be the guilt of our sin that it takes nothing less than the shed blood of the Son of God Himself to make atonement for it? And we are in this culture that never stops. We're connected. Terry, I could have kissed you again this morning when you made that comment about you were way too connected. We're way too connected with texts and voicemails and this and that and the news and constantly. We're way too... Yes, we are. And Jesus knew we would be to a horrific degree. So He says, look, I want you to take a time on a regular basis. You'll even forget the atoning work of Me on the cross. Stop. Stop your hectic, ridiculously connected life. Shut off the computer, shut out all the other sounds, and focus on your life and where you stand today in light of My truth, My Word. It's John Wesley's Holy Club questions. Where are you with the Word of God? Where are you in your private prayer life? Where are you in your relationship to the opposite sex? Where are you in relationship to authority over you? Where are you in the Word of God? Where are you in diligently participating in the various means of grace? Who have you wronged? Who are you about to wrong or defraud? What do you need to confess? And so we stop to reflect. Now, why is this a means of grace? Okay, you're telling us we stop and do that. Well, how is that a means of grace? James 4:6. What does James 4:6 says? If I stop and realize it's not me, I'm not the captain of my ship. I'm bought with a price. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, saved totally by the grace of God. No goodness in me. You know what that is, friends? That's humbling. That's very humbling. That strikes at the pride of the human heart. That slaps our culture in the face. Well, you got to think good about yourself, man. You'll be all caught up with guilt if you do. We should be caught up in guilt. We are guilty. We're total sinners. It's humbling. And what does James 4:6 say? He gives grace to the humble.
I need that grace from God. How about you? You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon. As we continue our study in the book of Hebrews and more of a message today titled Sanctification and the Ethics of a Christian, Part 2. If this program is ministering to you and you might like to give back where the Lord has been blessing you on the radio, then please visit reformedlivingministries.org where you can make a secure, tax-deductible donation of any amount and help us keep Reformed Living on the air. You can also write to John with your donation, made out to Reformed Living, and send it to John's mailing address, Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague. Thanks again for listening today. And do join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.